We're looking today at the first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, the second half. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me read from verse 8 to verse 15. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Last time we were looking at this chapter, we got as far as verse 10. Now we come to a section that in modern times is a pretty touchy subject. But let's see if we can find the mind of the Holy Spirit in His Word. Verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. That is, she is to join the others in evaluating what she has heard without vocal interjection. There's an example of what I mean in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 10 to 13. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. So it was the men, women, children, strangers, all were together to learn, to evaluate, to listen in quietness. The word is quietness here in verse 11. Silence is translated better by quietness, not interjecting. There was an incident in the life of Messiah where he was speaking and a woman lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that you have sucked. And he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So there was that spontaneous reaction on behalf of one of his listeners who was very impressed and touched, but she was interjecting, and he very gently corrected her in what he said. Subjection here, submission in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2 means submission first and foremost to God himself and to his word. The submission is to be directed to him. And it is in order to observe a God-given arrangement. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see that even God has a certain order in what he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read verse 1 to 3. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Messiah. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Messiah, the head of woman is man, and the head of Messiah is God. It's obvious here that Messiah is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, co-infinite with the Father, and yet in the order of redemption, they take a respective position towards each other. They have a certain relationship towards each other. The head of Messiah is God. So for our redemption, Messiah put himself under the Father. Then the head of man is Messiah. I want you to know that the head of every man is Messiah. The head of woman is man. So it's God, Messiah, man, woman, in that order where God's redemption is concerned. God himself observed that order, and now he's asking us to illustrate that relationship in our earthly relationships. Our relationships to one another reflect the relationship of Messiah to God. The context is that of listening to teaching. And then in verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silent. The I here is not the man, Paul, but it is Shaul speaking on behalf of Messiah. There are various scriptures that tell us this, that what he has to say is not his own word, but that which Messiah speaks through him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. He's taken a lot of flack, if I may put it that way, for writing what he did. But here we see that he is only relaying the commandments of the Lord. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we have another verse that emphasizes that it's not he that speaks, but Messiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Messiah speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. What I say is really Messiah speaking in me and through me, says Shaul. David said the same thing in 2 Samuel 23. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, and his word was in my tongue. When the verse says here, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, that is, not to take it from him. And to teach here means public, authorized teaching. There's not to be a takeover, in other words. And the authority spoken of here is moral leadership. In the book of Numbers, chapter 30, we see the leadership of the man over woman. Numbers 30, verse 13. Numbers 30, verse 13. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. God emphasized the authority of the man in this instant, and in his priority in leadership. What was meant here was not to debase the woman, but to illustrate the relationship that we have with one another, that illustrates the relationship of Messiah and the Father. To be in silence means not total silence, but to be in quietness. Mary, when she heard the words of Simeon as he blessed them for the little babe Yeshua that they carried in their arms, she kept those words and pondered them in her heart. And that's what is meant here too. The first reason here given is that Adam was first created and then Eve. And the second reason given was that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Now, let me say a few things here before we proceed. Miriam led the people of Israel out of Egypt with Moses and with Aaron. We read about it in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. God says to his people, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So she was involved in leadership as well, in leading the people out of Egypt. And what we read about in the book of Exodus is that Moses led the people out in a song of praise and of triumph, and then Miriam followed a close second. There was one incident in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, where she went beyond the bounds of her authority. Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out you three to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. The Lord did heal her of the leprosy in response to Moses' plea, but he made her an example of those who would step across the boundaries. In that case, she felt that she should have the same authority as Moses, and God said not so. Now, the role of women is a wide one. In Psalm 68, we have a very telling verse. Psalm 68 and verse 11. "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it." The pronoun is feminine. Great is the company of the female heralds. So women are not barred from being heralds of the gospel of God's word. They were a great company that helped to spread the word of God. Again, in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, Saul is writing to his loved disciple, and he says, verse 14 and 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yeshua. Or again, in this case, the context is that of instruction of the young. Or again, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, etc. So the context here is instructing other younger women. There are various examples of women who did exercise leadership in Israel. There's Deborah, the judge, in the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun." She was a woman judge, and she was one that decided lawsuits and also was able to pass on God's commands to Barak, the son of Abinoam. There's another example in the second book of Kings, chapter 22. 2 Kings, chapter 22, verse 10. This is an account of how the book of God's law was found in the temple. Verse 10. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spake with her. And she sent back a message from God to the king. That also was legitimate. Then we read about Anna, a prophetess, in the book of Luke, a woman of a great age who had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She also spoke of the Messiah's birth to all that looked for redemption in Israel. We read about her in Luke chapter 2. There's also an example of Philip's daughters who were prophetesses. He had several daughters, and they prophesied. And then there's also Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila were Jews from Rome, and they also were involved in a teaching ministry, husband and wife team. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Reading from verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla, with her husband Aquila, formed a team, and they instructed Apollos. That too was legitimate. What about the mission field, where there are no men? That's where the woman missionary, or the male missionary for that matter, goes to an unreached people group and instructs the men as they would instruct children, and trains them up in the word of God, and then hands over the responsibility to them when they're mature enough and trained enough to take responsibility. But the objective always is hand over the leadership to the ones that are called and qualified. So in all these, we see that women have a large part to play, and it boils down to just one area where God says this is the man's responsibility, and that is public proclamation and teaching of God's word. That's the one exception. There are other reasons given in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Reason from creation and reason from the fall. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Here's one reason given why man has priority in this matter, because he was first molded, first created. For that we read in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He was molded, created, and he was the first one to be created, and then followed by Eve. In chapter 2 of Genesis, from verse 18 to 25. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. There's a word play here in Hebrew. Woman is Isha, and the word for man is Ish. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The Bible says that in Messiah there's neither male nor female, neither is inferior to the other. But in the matter of redemption, they have respective positions, respective roles. Just as Messiah has taken a role respective to the Father, he is co-equal with the Father, co-eternal, co-existent, and yet he has placed himself under the Father in the economy of our redemption. Eve was made to be complementary to Adam, and in it, Eve is like a symbol of the Kehillah. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. In verse 17 we read who is being spoken of. the God of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of glory, going on to verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the Kehillah, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here we have Messiah placed by the Father in a position of authority and given him to be head. And that's the relationship that is described here, that is being illustrated. A second reason, besides that of creation, is that we read in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's another reason why he should have maintained the leadership. It was when he stepped aside, as it were, and allowed her to take the leadership that there was trouble. Adam was not deceived. The word for deceived is completely taken in. She was so completely taken in that she made God a liar, because the Bible says, he that believes not God has made God a liar. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. She was completely taken in by the serpent, and the reason was because he approached her and not Adam. Two things she did that were wrong. She fell into transgression. She listened to the serpent. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In reaching out for the forbidden fruit, she was saying, I believe the snake. I believe him more than I believe God. And that was the transgression, completely taken in. Shaul, writing to the believers in Corinth, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I fear lest, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his cunning, so you should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Messiah. See how it can happen to the best of us. And then another thing that Eve did, God speaks about it in chapter 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. That was the penalty imposed on Adam. But you notice he says in verse 17, you heeded the voice of your wife. That meant that Eve had a consultation with him and persuaded him that it was all right to eat the forbidden fruit. She became the advocate for the serpent. She took the lead without Adam. And that's why God says she should go back to her original designated position of being a helper, a partner to man. I like what one of the rabbis wrote. When God made woman, she didn't make him from his head to be above him. nor from his feet to be beneath him, but from his side to be close to his heart. And that is how we are to view our relationship with one another. Now, the restriction then applies to public, authoritative teaching of God's word, pastoral ministry. Having said all that, we come back to verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. There was a merciful reprieve. God had said to Eve, because you listened to the voice of the serpent, in pain you shall bear children. When you have children, it will be a painful process. But there is a reprieve here. She will be saved in childbearing. That is, for all the distress and the pain of childbearing, she'll still survive. She'll still be brought through safe and sound. She'll be preserved. The sentence has been reduced. The condition is, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That meant that both husband and wife had to lead a holy life, a life that is honoring to God. And then they may claim this promise, especially with the first child. The mother-to-be is terrified as the day approaches. But if she and her husband together are unitedly loving God, walking with him, learning of him, obeying of him, they may claim this promise. She will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us the same thing. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them, with understanding, giving honor, being heirs together, that your prayers may not be hindered. As husband and wife seek to walk together with God, so their prayers are prospered, not hindered. Well, there we have to leave it for today, but God willing, next week we go on to the following chapter, Overseers, a word for elders. For now, we'll close with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that all you design is for our good, for our benefit, for our blessing. Help us to discern your mind, the mind of your Holy Spirit in your word, and to comply with gladness and with gratitude. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.